Good morning. I want to welcome all of you here, which is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. I also want to welcome those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 218, This Is My Father's World, number 218. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Father, that we are able to gather together today. The gift that you have supplied unto us, the desire to believe, the faith that you have placed within our hearts, that desire to come together in fellowship. It's a marvelous gift, Father, and we give thanks that even today, you have called us to a purpose. You have called us to be able to sing praises unto your name, to glorify that which is so far above our understanding and yet resides within our hearts, that acknowledgement that you, who are the one true God, has loved all of humanity so much that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die upon that middle cross of Calvary, to pay for the sin debt of humanity, to rise again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf, that today we can approach unto you. And as we come, we can approach unto you as a dear father. Jesus has taught us to pray that way, that we would approach you with that acknowledgement, that knowledge that your love continues to draw and to call us, to bring us to that place where we can know that we are your children, that we are those who abide by faith in you, that are able to look beyond even time, to be able to approach unto those things which are eternal. And so we pray, Father, that as we come together today, that your word would run its free course, that it would bring that which is necessary to each one of us, that we might receive that message from the Scriptures, from the Word, that is able to transcend the things of this life and bring us to that place of rejoicing, of knowing your goodness and your grace. We want to remember, Father, the Wilson family and the passing of their matriarch, Stella, one who has been dear to so many of us here on the West Coast and in the Midwest and East Coast of this Federation that we are members of. We thank you, Father, that you have placed such individuals in our midst, those that with their quiet testimony, with their acknowledgement, their surety in the Scriptures, their attendance even in the services, as we remember her attendance here in our Reformation service for 20-some years. We thank you, Father, for the faithfulness that you place within their hearts as examples for all of us, that we can look to those things which you have given and know that you are the supplier. You are the one that gives the strength even to motivate ourselves to come to this place of worship today. We want to remember, Father, those in times of difficulty and trial, those mourning in the Wilson family and the extended family. And also remember our brother Dave and his time there, that you would continue to strengthen him, that you would cause that word to be alive within his heart, and be with Karen also, as these times of transition are often very difficult. And yet we know, Father, that your hand there is also able to bring that comfort and consolation, to keep our focus on those things which are eternal. We ask, Father, that you be with those with time, with the physical ailments of this world and of this body that we have, that you would supply unto them that comfort and consolation, and knowing that you desire first and foremost that we all would be with you in eternity. And now hear us in that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 203. Tell me the stories of Jesus, number 203.
Thank you.
I mentioned the Wilson family in our prayers, we know that many have traveled down to be with the family and to spend time there, and I think those are important times to be able to reconnect sometimes with family that we haven't seen in many years, but also to know and to experience that we have a God who understands the sorrows that there are. We have, brothers and sisters in Christ that join together to help and to bring comfort and consolation. The like experience that we have as human beings is that we all face those types of issues in our lives. The fact that we have loved ones that will pass on or have already passed on. And so we have that experience. That is part of the work that we have as believers, is to comfort those, because we have also gone through those experiences. Our psalm for today is Psalm 98, which is found on page 466 in the Pew Bible. So we'll read Psalm 98, verses 1 through 9, reading them in Jesus' name. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness, which he hath openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With the trumpets and the sound of a cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Amen. The psalmist has given us a marvelous picture here to be able to sing, because singing has been a part of the people of God for the entirety that we have had the scriptures, because the psalms are the songbook of the Old Testament. They bring to us the inner workings of the heart of God's children, of those that believed and have written these songs. I think we see it in our songs today that we sing, the hymns and the songs that we love so much, because they speak to our hearts, don't they? They are an extension of this word. I think there is a vast difference between the secular music of this world and that which is written from the heart of a believer. To be able to express like the psalmist here, he says, "The Lord has sing a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory." We have that which God has applied unto us, and the hope of everlasting life. And that's what the psalmist is experiencing here. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And so it is. The gospel continues to go forth. It tells us even in the sight of the heathen, those that do not believe, the testimony of this word continues to supply. He encourages us to remember his mercy and his truth, as it has been towards the house of Israel, and that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, and to make a joyful noise, to sing. And he uses the instruments here that the children of Israel used, and then he even begins to use some figurative language when he says, "Let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together." And then the conclusion, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." That is certainly a verse that I think is important for us to meditate on, to chew on in a figurative sense, that we would meditate on what is the conclusion of the matters of this life that God has intended. Let's continue now with song number 474, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." Number 474. Thank you. Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. I also want to bring greetings from North Vancouver, British Columbia. We made a trip there last night for an evening service for the Western Mission. Dale and Carolyn were gracious enough to ride with us up there, and we had a nice gathering in the house of Kayan Elisuni. We have visited there for close to 50 years, and you know, it's a special gift when we have that place where we can gather together. We have been blessed here in this church, you know, and we're thankful for these occasions that God gives us to be able to meditate on His Word, because that is the focus that we have endeavored to maintain, and I think has been through, you know, through the time of the Reformation, as the worship turned from outward traditions of men to focus on the Scriptures. We know that the Reformers held the Scriptures as being the key to all of the gift that God has given us when we look to Him as in knowing Him and knowing ourselves, but most of all, knowing where that salvation comes from and why it is that we have received that gift from our God. You know, the work that God has accomplished in supplying the Scriptures is a marvelous gift to us. I pray that none of us would have any less of a value of these Scriptures than holding it to the highest gift that we have ever received. It speaks to us. It speaks to the heart of man. You know, we have so many different documents in a secular world that speak to the lifestyles that mankind entertains, to the governments of this world, and to how this world works around us. But we don't have anything that measures and compares to what this Scripture works when it begins with the matters of the heart. You know, we find it difficult, I think, to understand ourselves. You know, we are intellect, the mind that God has given, He has created, and then we also have the heart, and often we attribute that to the feelings and the emotional experiences, and yet the true matter of the heart is an eternal matter. You know, our emotions tend to come and go, and we feel joy and sorrow very quickly, but the heart that we're speaking of is that living soul that God Himself has created within all of humanity, that gift that he has supplied for us to know and to come to know who God is. You know, we're not going to understand or come to know a God, the one true living God, if we're simply going to try and use our minds. You know, we have minds that are brilliant. They have, you know, the gift over the ages that so much has happened to humanity as far as the inventions and so on, you know, that God has, that I believe God has given to man to understand. And so, you know, we've been given a word that works within our hearts. You know, and as I mentioned last week, we are drawing closer to the end of the church year. You know, the church year begins with Advent in December. So the end of November is the closing of the church year. And so often the scriptures that have been left for us by the early church fathers, there are many different lectionaries that have been left, but the one that we use has four scriptures in it. We've already read from the Psalms, the 98th Psalm. You know, and the book of Malachi is the Old Testament scripture that begins to speak of those things of the last day. You know, and that has always been a part of humanity, to wonder what is beyond. What is beyond us personally in our lives, but, you know, for all of humanity. You know, and I think Paul has answered that question, at least in my heart, when he said that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the fact that we will all one day meet the one who will judge the souls and the hearts of men, you know, and that we stand before that. And the epistle or the gospel this Sunday is from the 21st chapter of Luke. I would just like to read some of that before we spend a few minutes into the epistle, because these gospels and these epistles seem to have a great tie-in. You know, the gospels written at the time of Jesus, these are the words of Jesus as they've been recorded, and the epistles are letters that the Apostle Paul and Peter primarily wrote, although there were others that wrote, but that they wrote to encourage the believer. You know, these are really the result of what the Gospels have produced and what the Gospel itself has produced in the heart of man. So Jesus, in the 21st chapter of Luke, we're going to begin reading with verse 5 and we'll conclude with verse 28. But, you know, in Jesus is in the temple. He's drawing near to Jerusalem as far as the time in Jerusalem to be doing that which he initially set out to do. That was to go to the cross, you know, to bring salvation, to bring the forgiveness of sins to humanity through his work on the cross. But, you know, Jesus looked and saw all of the rich, that they were bringing their wealth into the treasury, and he saw a certain widow with two mites, and from my understanding, it was probably the smallest coin, you know, maybe what we consider our penny today, the smallest coin that you know, is a very little value. And he told them that you know, this poor widow has cast in more than they all, because she gave. It says that for all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she, of her penury, has cast in all the living that she had. You know, that she gave everything that she had, you know, unto one who she trusted and believed in. And so let's begin reading with verse 5. We'll read this in Jesus' name. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of the wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nations shall rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these shall they lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn unto you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your heads perish. In your patience possess your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, upon the earth great distresses of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when ye see these things come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, these are very fearful things that he's written about. He's talking not only about the destruction of the end of the world or the judgment of the end of the world, but he's speaking about the temple as it would be cast down. You know, that's what most of this that Jesus is talking about is, that the temple would be destroyed, and it truly was. In AD 70, the Roman army dismantled the temple there in Jerusalem. It has never been rebuilt. You know, it's been close to 2,000 years. You know, the temple that God had established with his people in the Old Testament times, that this is where you're going to worship me. This is where the sacrifice was made. And we see the fulfillment of that sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He became that which was able to take away not just the sins of the nation of Israel for 1 year, as every year they had to go into the temple, into the holiest of holies, with that sacrifice for the nation. But God has created, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, that hope of everlasting life in every believer, that we can look to the promises of God and know that our redemption draws nigh. We do not have to be fearful as those without hope, those that do not believe in the Word. And I know, you know, as we look at the world around us, there has been times when there has been great fear, when the world wars have come to place, when, you know, various events have taken place. There has been a shaking of many nations, you know, even in this nation in the Twin Towers, we remember how devastating that was. An entire nation seemed to come together for a short time. You know, these are effectual only to a certain point, aren't they? But the gift that God has given us to us that believe is that he has created within our hearts that hope of everlasting life. He's brought to us a salvation that extends beyond time, that will carry us into eternity, that we can know that his promises and his comfort and consolation is sure. So let's turn to the third chapter of the book of Thessalonians. It's the last part of the letter that Paul wrote. He wrote two letters to the Thessalonians, and that's found on page 875 in your pew Bible. And let's read Paul's conclusion here, because, you know, Paul has been, and I guess it's interesting that we just concluded our in our Wednesday Bible study in the book of Acts. We're in the end of the 17th chapter of Acts, and in the early part of the 17th chapter, we saw, you know, Paul and the Silas and Timothy come to Thessalonica and to be able to bring the gospel there. Paul was able to preach there for 3 weeks, and they chased him out. You know, I mean, the disciples there felt it best that Paul would leave because, you know, there was those that were beginning to raise concerns. I think the term that the King James uses, that the Jewish people that didn't believe, that were against Paul, they went and got vain fellows, they said, from the marketplace to come and to disturb what these disciples were doing. And so Paul's love for this congregation, as he left Thessalonica and went on to Berea and eventually on to Athens, you know, his love for these people is displayed in this book, these two letters that he wrote to them. You know, the first one was written not too long after he left the city there, and the second one was shortly after that. You know, he had a lot of concerns because he had preached the gospel, and they had received the gospel, many of them, you know, and they had believed that which, you know, the word had brought to them. And so Paul writes to them, and he wants to assure them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to bring them to a place where they recognize the fullness of our God. And so let's read from chapter 3 the second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, reading again in Jesus' name. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have this confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition that ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutations of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You know, Paul was a very volatile individual, wasn't he? He was one who is, when he was known as Saul, as we're all, I'm sure, familiar with, he was one who went about, and when he sought to do a task, he had a mindset that he was going to do it to the fullest of his ability. You know, when he saw what he thought was this another sect rising up, these individuals that called themselves Christians, you know, and when they began to see that they were speaking of things that disturbed them, certainly the resurrection was something that was difficult for the Jewish people to accept, especially the Sadducees, but the others also did not want to hear of this Jesus because he had been crucified by their hands, by you know, in a natural sense. And we certainly, I know there's been a controversy over the years that some have felt, well, the Jewish people are to blame for the death of Jesus. You know, and that is, in my mind, is totally false because, you know, he died for the sins of the entire world. You know, he died for the sin death that you and I today, as we continue to walk in life, as we find ourselves often stumbling, we find ourselves yet as sinners. We are saved by grace, right, through a gift of God. It is that salvation that he procured for us, you know, a work that no one else could do. You know, and when Jesus was brought to that place, you know, that the Lord Jesus himself speaks to us of that which speaks of redemption, you know, of the fact that he tells us to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my your burden is light. You know, he speaks that which draws all of humanity to him. He doesn't say, well, I came for a few. He began that ministry unto his own people, but he also moved then to the ministry that we are beneficiaries of as the Gentile people. You know, as ancestors of or descendants of the Gentiles, you know, we are blessed to have this word communicated to us. You know, and this was Paul's mission then, to go out and to, you know, he attempted to speak to his own people, but they rejected him. And so he said, I'm going to go on to the Gentiles. It didn't mean that he left his own people. You know, it didn't mean that he despised his own people, the Jewish people. You know, I love the opening part of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. You know, Paul, who, you know, was taken to Rome because of his testimony of faith. He was brought before leaders, before kings, before Festus and other individuals that had authority of the Roman government. He wanted to go to Rome to speak to them, but he didn't reject his people, even though he was taken prisoner for that cause. In the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing that someone who would persecute you would have that prayer in their heart for you? You know, the gift that God has given is that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus in the gospel, he says in the sermon, he says, pray for those that despitefully use you. How hard is that to do? On human terms, I know I can't do it. I'm sure, you know, your answer would be the same, that we would pray for those that despitefully use us, because God has created that within all of humanity, that his desire is just to draw all of mankind unto him. You know, Peter tells us that God is willing that none would perish, but that all men would come to the place of repentance and faith. And I believe that's what was residing in Paul's heart here. And we see that playing out in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as this faith was made within the hearts of these individuals as they went through the experiences of life, through the experience of going into mission work and being rejected and also being received, how God worked within them to cause these things to be written for our benefit. He says, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That was his primary concern. You know, all of the end of times, and this was the Thessalonians had fallen into these end time discussions, you know, these questions about when is the Lord Jesus coming? You know, because, you know, the prayer was, as we heard, and I think in the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, that was the heart of the believers. They looked around them and they saw the turmoil that the secular world was waging upon them, and the religious world of the Jews and was waging on them. And their prayer was that Jesus would come quickly. Well, you know, in reality, that's a pretty selfish prayer, isn't it? Because, you know, then we want to take ourselves out of those situations, when in reality, God has called us to be those, that testimony in this world, this testimony of the gospel, that we would speak to others of this great love that God has for them, of the fact that Jesus Christ died upon that cross of Calvary for them, that he rose again victorious, so that they could have eternal life and not spend eternity in separation from God. Because that truly is the judgment, isn't it? You know, we can speak of judgment in so many terms that our minds want to understand, but what is the greatest thing that would deter or would be something that we would fear the most? Wouldn't it be separation from the love that our God has? A separation from God Himself. Jesus on the cross, you know, and in Gethsemane, He experienced that. He cried in Gethsemane, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or perhaps that was on the cross. The fact that he recognized what a terrible fate that was to be separated from God. And yet, his desire was that the will of God would be done. Because the will of God is so far greater and so far above our will, is that it draws us to this place that Paul was drawn to. One who persecuted the church, and he felt those pricks of conscience over and again. He mentions them in his letters. They were difficult because we don't often lose those memories. They often stick with us. But he says here that, you know, his prayer is that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That we would not bind this word as it goes forth and lay conditions, you know, human conditions on that. But that to know that this is God's work. The power of this gospel is what God brings to us. You know, Paul and his, and he mentions in this text that we've read, those speaking of traditions, you know, and we'll get into that in a bit. But, you know, he speaks and he writes into the Colossians these words here. He says, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Isn't that what our faith is? Our faith is in the operation of God, because he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's overcome everything in our behalf. We do not have to fear, as we read even this 21st chapter of Luke and Mark and Matthew. You know, that does not need to be our fear, because our hope is where? It's in Christ. It's in the one who in the operation of God has brought to us the faith to believe and to trust in what God has supplied, that it is sufficient, that it is complete, that this word might have free course, it might go out and accomplish that which God has sent it to do. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You know, he's recognizing we live in a world that not everybody believes. We deal with those around us, but we pray for them, don't we? Isn't that the encouragement that we have? To pray for them, they would come to know. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We don't have to be afraid. You know, I've mentioned many times when I first went into the military service, I got on a plane in Detroit, and we were a mixed group from the inner city and from the suburbs, and the young man was snorting cocaine in the seat in front of me in the airplane, going into basic training. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? But we don't need to fear that evil. You know, we don't put ourselves into those places that, you know, are totally contrary to what the word is. But I was entering into military service, and I had to trust that God would keep me. You know, and the experience that God uses in times, when we go into the world and we speak with others, when we encounter others, we're not of the world, but we are in this world. And then the promise here is that the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That we have confidence that the Lord touching you, that you both to do and to will, and will to do the things that we command you. You know, Paul had confidence in those people there and that he left, that they would follow this word, right? That the word would have its free course. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's how we wait for the end, isn't it? In the love of God, recognizing how much he has loved others. We love him. Why? Because he has first loved us. This love that he's speaking about here is a love that is so far beyond what we call love here in the natural sense, in our natural minds. He loves even the unlovable. And he calls them, and he continues to cause this word to go out. Through what means? Through you, dear brother and sister. Through you who carry this gospel with you, this treasure, you know, that Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And into the patient waiting for Christ to know that he has redeemed us, that he will supply unto us the faith to continue to go, the patient waiting. My Bible has a footnote. It says the patience of Christ. In other words, we live by the faith of the Son of God. It isn't our faith. It's not dependent upon the strength of our faith. It is in whom we cast ourselves prostrate before, in whom we give our heart to, the one that supplies unto us that knowledge that our sin debt has been paid. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walked disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. One of the translations that I read when he speaks of brothers here, it was brothers and sisters. You know, he's speaking about the commonhood of the brotherhood of man, which is both male and female, right? And the fact that he says that we should withdraw ourselves, that's an amazing counsel from this apostle here, because you know he was an apostle that drew people together, right? But he also understood the reality of situations. You know, that when there are those that are disorderly, you know, just as when he was in Thessalonica, you know, he withdrew. You know, he didn't leave with his with his head hung down in shame. No, he had a further mission, and the brothers and sisters in Christ there in Thessalonica understood that. They understood that it was more imperative for him to go on to Berea and to continue to spread this word and this message of the gospel. That was his calling. He was set apart for that. Just as each one of us have been set apart. It might be a small part, but does it matter? Does it matter that we don't go to speak to millions of people? Maybe it's just one individual in this world. What is the value of that individual? A brother or a sister, or, you know, a cousin or a friend? It doesn't matter. God's love encompasses every individual in this world. And if we can simply point them to where their hope is, we can point their hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it may not be this marvelous message that we speak to them. It might simply be an example. You know, I've used that example of my grandmother, who I couldn't speak to in theological terms. I understood she spoke Finnish, and I could get something to eat, and I could find a place to lay my head. But I couldn't speak to her of spiritual things because I didn't know the language, and she didn't know the language. But I remember her being in church. I remember her hat as I looked down from the balcony in Lorium, Michigan, as I saw the coat that she wore. And as I went home and asked Mom, I said, "Is Grandma Christian?" And my heart still rejoices in knowing that answer, that yes, she believes. Yes, she's a Christian. That was a testimony to me that has strengthened me in that knowledge that, you know, I had a grandmother that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in her own quiet way, she was a testimony to so many. We are blessed with so many throughout the ages that have been a testimony to us. And so Paul says that, you know, those that walk disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. What tradition is Paul talking about? He's not talking about traditions of men. He's, you know, in Colossians he's already laid out that isn't what's important to him. But if we go back into the earlier part of this, you know, the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, here's the tradition he's talking about. He says, in the fourth verse of chapter 1, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, that so that they being in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything, that they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That's the tradition that Paul's talking about here. This fact that they embraced the gospel. The word had free course among them. They received faith through the work of the Holy Spirit to believe and to trust in God's work complete. That's what Paul was concerned about. Those that want to disrupt your faith, that say, "Well, look, here is Christ, and lo, there is Christ," as Jesus talked about in Matthew. You know, "Oh, well, this is a better way. You know, we understand this better." We don't understand anything better. It is only through the work of the Spirit that we can begin to understand, even in our own minds, that we ourselves are saved. It is that work of God that has caused us to be risen again, that has caused our feet to be set upon that rock. It was nothing that we have done. So it's not a tradition that Paul is establishing or talking about here. And he says, we didn't eat any man's bread. He says, we didn't want to be beholding to anyone. He says, we're here to share this message of the gospel. You know, he says, you know, I'm not doing this for filthy lucre's sake. You know, the fact that he would find a way to, you know, that, well, I have to repay somebody. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. And then he says that we might not have be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an examples unto you to follow us. The example of faith, right? That's what he's talking about. The fact that even as he wrote to Timothy, you know, he speaks of a pattern. You know, he's not talking about a pattern of faith. It's in the next book. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a persecutor, or a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious. But I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love in that which is Christ Jesus. That it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the pattern, to believe on Jesus Christ and to life everlasting. And so all of Paul's hope and his desire for, you know, and it's not just the vessel, he's writing to us, right? This is the living word. This word never dies. There is nothing dead about this word. Jesus, if we'd read a little further in Luke, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word shall never pass away." And this is the gift that God has given to us, a word eternal. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." You know, they were waiting that, well, the Lord is coming soon, so we don't even have to go to work. We're just gonna wait, and he'll come. No, that's not how God has intended for us. We don't know the times or the season when the Lord is going to come. You know, Jesus himself says that he's going to come as a thief in the night when it's least expected. But we're not to worry about that. Paul says, he says, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We continue with the life that God has given us. God works through these normal ways, doesn't he? He doesn't always take us and put us into these special situations. Sometimes it's just as life goes on. We carry a testimony within us. It's a marvelous testimony. To do it, as he says here, with quietness as we work. He says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Count him not as an enemy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's God's call to us as believers. You know, it's not a demand. He's not going to demand that we do that. But that is the call that he brings into our hearts. That is the call that the work of the Holy Spirit to call and to gather and to enlighten. It is the work of the Spirit that seeks the welfare of others, right? Not just our own, because so often we easily focus on ourselves. But oh, that we would look unto the welfare of others. To love our God is the first commandment, isn't it? That Jesus, as he defined the commandments, he says, love to God. But what is the entire second table of the law did Jesus define it? He says, love to our neighbor. To love as God loves. You know, we're not going to accomplish that, are we, in a human sense. But the Spirit is going to enkindle within our hearts that love, that they would be able to share eternity with us. And Paul says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, by all means. He's certain in that, isn't it? There's no doubt what he wants here. Let's read that again. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. You know, that is the gift of God, is to bring peace into our hearts. A kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that we are enjoined to, that we are called to through the work of repentance and of faith, is a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. A kingdom that God himself reigns over, that brings to us through the work of his Spirit to become those that are dwellers therein. And then he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token, is the token of every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A marvelous way to express that gift that God has instilled within his heart that he desires for others, and that we also would, that we would give even this day all honor, glory, power, and dominion unto the one who has loved us and who will keep us unto the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 740 from our supplement, There is a Redeemer. Thank you. directs us, Lord, to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for this word that you supply throughout all generations, a word that is ancient and yet alive. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us as we go forth each and every day, that we may share this precious message of the gospel. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Announcements for this week. Wednesday, we have Bible study to be announced. Location at Standard Shirley's. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 will be at Betty and my place. And then Sunday, we have our morning Bible study, 10:15, and morning worship at 11. And we'll close with 4:30, and we'll have a free will offering. Thank you.